All right, today we're picking up and on talking about call to walk in the light. This is part two. And Eva, your prophecy confirmed some things for me. You know, for one is that I really feel like God is having me teach these subjects, these titles to you guys because it's almost like I'm on this push for time to get these done, to get these out to you. Amen. And it's been coming in this flow. So I have to be obedient and I have to teach what God gives me. But as we get into this, I want you guys to really begin to take into consideration where we stand as the church. And I'm not talking about Swords for Christ of it by itself. I'm talking about us as a whole church, you know, the body of Christ at large. We need to understand that, you know, we're not special on any level. We're no different than any other church. God loves us all equally. And he's pulling us into a direction. He's pulling us into a place where we can weather what's going on in the world most effectively. And it's going to require some changes on our part. It's going to require us doing the things that these teachings are about. Amen. And so when I'm talking about, and today I'm focusing on being called to walk in the light, and as I talk about these things, there's a need for us to make not just a commitment or a desire to want to do this, but make the commitment to start doing the things that I'm going to get into. I may not get into them today, but I've already covered some things that I think really, you know, that we can take with us as I finish the teachings. And we can walk in them and start putting them to work in our lives, and especially in the realm of our attitude and in how we see ourselves and where we fit in the world. Amen. Because we don't fit in the world, and we need to recognize that. Amen. Now, last week I talked about we've been called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. I talked about, you know, how we've been commanded to walk as children of light. This is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a mandate. You know, it says, you know, Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So there's been a command given to us to walk as children of light. Amen. And so it's up to us to walk as children of light. Now, today I'm going to pick up on this next section here, and we're going to talk about fellowship with God. Now, let me kind of get into the scripture here, because this is really something that God gave me that I got to kind of pull it out a little bit, and hopefully I can do this effectively for you guys. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 5 verse through verse 7 says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, there's no disputing that. We understand that and know that. Amen. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6 goes on to say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Amen. So God is light, and we know what the word light means. It's that word phos. It means luminousness. It's God is shining in the darkness. He's the ultimate light. Amen. He is the ultimate of truth and knowledge. He's the ultimate of spiritual purity. Understand that God is pure. I don't think people really understand the purity that God walks in as far as being light and not having any mixture of darkness in him at all. Amen. In him is no darkness at all. And I'm going to be honest with you. I strive to walk in the light to the degree that I can, but I'm aware at times that there is darkness there, because the more you walk in the light, the more you begin to shine, you know, and begin to expose darkness that's in yourself. And it can get very frustrating if you don't remember the grace of God. Amen. You got to remember God's grace and his love for you in order for you to be able to confront the darkness that you will find in yourself. Amen. And so it's our job is to, if we're going to walk with God, we've got to make that decision that we're going to have to confront any darkness that we discover in us and deal with it. Amen. And we've got to make a commitment to walk in the light. Now he says, in verse 6 continues on, and it says, well, verse 5 says that there's no darkness in him at all, not even a little bit. Okay, there is no darkness in him. You need, and guys, I think I'm I'm talking the obvious here, but I don't think we always get it, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, you know, whatever we mouth, if we're not backing it up by the truth of our lives, by the practice of our lives, we're not, you know, we're not really lining up with him as being the light. You know, we're thinking that it's okay that we can have darkness in us and that God will still accept us, you know. And when I say have it, I mean that we're walking in it. You know, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and that word fellowship is the word koinonia, which is the common word for fellowship. It means partnership, and literally it means participation, social intercourse, which means we engage with God on a regular basis. You know, we gain a benefit, a financial benefit, even being in fellowship with him. That's one of the meanings of that word. Thayer defines it as a fellowship or association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse, the share which one has in anything, participation, intercourse, fellowship, and intimacy with God. Now listen to me, guys. I know some people personally. Nobody here on this call, nobody even would be listed on this call that I know of. But I know some people personally that'll sit there and say, "Oh yeah, I'm God's. I walk with God. You know, I believe in Jesus and I walk with God," and they live a very dark life. All right? And they're, it's a lie. They think that they know that because they say they're okay with God, that means that they are okay with God. And this is what I'm trying to dig out right now, and hopefully we get it. Just because we say something means nothing in the scope of reality. We need to practice the truth. We need to walk in the light. We need to demonstrate by our thoughts, our words, our actions, the things that we do, that we are in fellowship with God. Okay, because if we say we have fellowship with him, that we're associated with him, that we know God, and that we believe that God, and that God knows us, then we should be backing it up with our in conduct. We should be backing it up in the way, you know, we walk, in the way, in what we practice. Amen. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and the word walk there is the word peripateo, which really gets into the whole idea of how we carry ourselves, you know, how we behave ourselves, you know, how we conduct ourselves. What's the basis of our ability? You know, what are we demonstrating in our lives as we conduct ourselves through life? I think that one of the ways that Thayer defines it is really a good way, you know, as we make our way through life, as we progress, you know, as we conduct ourselves or to conduct oneself, you know, how are we conducting ourselves? Is our conduct demonstrating the light that we're giving verbal affirmation to? And I think that we still carry, as the body of Christ at large, we carry this block in us that we think that if we pay God lip service, we're okay. And that his grace covers all the rest of it. But that's not true. It's not about his grace covering. His grace covers you, you know, when you're striving to walk in the light, when you're striving to practice the truth, and you mess up, because we're all going to mess up. That's when the grace of God covers us. But when we become very lackadaisical, when we become very lazy in our faith, lazy in our walk with God, And we're not demonstrating that, I think that's when we start stepping into that lie, people. You know, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And the word lie there means, it's the word pseudomai, and it means to utter an untruth or attempt to deceive by falsehood. You know, it's funny. One of the things that I found out growing up as a believer, I got born again at 16. My family was unsaved. So I grew up in the world in the sense of as a child. And, you know, as I grew up and I got around other adults, you know, as I was growing up and I got around other adults, you could always tell the adults and whether or not their faith was real or not by the way their kids behaved. most of the time, and I'm talking about way back when I was going to a Lutheran church when I first got born again, when I was 16 years old, and then turned 17 shortly after that. And I was really involved in the church, and I would run into the youth in the church, and they would be rebellious. They'd be smoking and drinking and doing all kinds of stuff. And it'd be like, you know, what the heck, you know? And when you look at their parents, they seem like they were really in love with Jesus. But as time went on, I began to realize that it wasn't the kids, it was the parents. They were living a falsehood. They would come to church and they would lie. They would just make everything look like it was great. But when they were at home, it was a whole nother story. You know, the father would be beating the kids, or they would be off doing all kinds of things that they shouldn't have been doing. And it wasn't until my pastor at that Lutheran church and I, we started going to the homes of our church, because once I got born again, I got on him. He got angry with me, kicked me out of his office, came back a couple weeks later and said, I need to talk to you. And we started talking, and he realized that he was off, and he went and got himself straight with God and accepted Jesus as his Lord and made it right. And then he came to me and he said, we've got to start doing this in this church, because I know these people are not saved. And so him and I as a team started going out, and we started going to visiting the members of the church and witnessing to them and ministering to them. And it was amazing how for people that were consistently coming to church, some of them were rebellious and refused to accept Jesus. And it blew my mind. It blew my mind. And I understood. I began to understand why the kids, you know, why they were turning out the way they were. People, we've got to start living this as truth, man. We've got to start walking in this as truth. That word practice there, you know, is the word poeo, which means to just act rightly. Thayer defines it as to do and act rightly, you know, to carry out, execute, to perform, and to a promise. You know, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you made a commitment to Christ. And it's up to us. We must live that commitment. It must become real. Amen. And so this is something that if we're not doing this, then we don't really have fellowship with God. You know, we may be praying and asking God for all kinds of things, but if we're not practicing the truth, if we're walking in some darkness and we're not practicing the truth, then, you know, then what we're saying is a lie. What we're declaring with our mouths is a lie. You know, when I was a kid, we used to have a saying, you know, talks cheap, takes money to buy. Well, we got it from the adults, but as kids, we spouted it off. Takes money to buy whiskey. And it was an old saying. And so we picked it up and we'd challenge each other with it. Oh, yeah, you talk big, but can you back it up? And that's what we've got to do. We got to start backing up our commitment. We got to start backing up what we say. And that's how we begin to move out of the darkness and walk in the light, walk in, practice truth, walk in and practice truth. Now, verse 7 goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, this is one reason why I think the church is so isolated within itself, is that there's very little fellowship going on in the church. And it's because the way we're walking, whether we're practicing truth or we're not practicing truth, you know, if we're not walking in the light, we don't fellowship with one another, because we have no fellowship. We have no spiritual fellowship with one another. And that's why I said I had to draw this out, because if we want to have fellowship with God and with one another, we must walk in the light. Amen. And if we're not walking in the light, we're obviously not walking in fellowship with God, but we're not going to have fellowship with one another. It's going to be, the church will end up being no different than the world. It'll end up being a bunch of politics, a bunch of people hanging out because they kind of agreed on the same things. And then you're going to see people, you know, looking down on other people or looking up to other people when we're all totally just equal. Amen. We're the same. God's not, he has no favorites. I mean, his only favorite was Jesus. Amen. And he gave that favorite to die on the cross for our sins. So you need to understand how much God loves us all equally. Amen. And see, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Now listen to this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Okay, most people think, well, I can't be perfect, so I'm not even going to try. But you know what is being declared here? that we can walk in the light as God is in the light. We can walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we tread around, if we comport ourselves and if we conduct ourselves and we deport, we behave ourselves and follow after him as he is in the light. Amen? Then we have fellowship with one another. That's the only way we're going to ever have fellowship with one another is when the church begins to walk in the light. You know, people are walking in the following of men. They're walking in ideas. They're walking in their own agendas. They're walking in all kinds of things. But are they truly walking in the light as he is in the light? And if they do that, then we have fellowship. It's that same word, koinonia. We have fellowship with one another. And guess what? You may think, well, it's not that important to me to have fellowship with other people. Man, I'm going to challenge you. If you have that attitude of thinking that it doesn't matter if you have fellowship or if you're in fellowship with others, you know what? You've isolated yourself. You've proven that you're not part of what God is about. You're not part of what Jesus is about. I'm going to tell you something. I grew up hating church because of what I grew up in. But there came a point when I had to not only accept church and become a part of church and get involved, I ended up having to be a pastor. You know, God made me a pastor, so I had to go to church more than anybody. And I embraced it. I gave myself to it. You know, that's something that, you know what, it doesn't, you got to understand, these are things that God's calling on us on. We're, nobody, you know, God, you know, I've heard people say this, oh, I don't need to go to church. I have, my relationship with God is fine. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. You're lying. Your relationship with God is not fine until you are loving one another. How can you love one another if you're not in church? Well, I have my Christian friends no, they're your friends. They happen to be Christian. Loving one another is a part of that. A loving one another is embracing everybody around you that are believers and becoming a part of them and letting them become a part of you. Having that association with them. Not being ashamed to be around them. Not being afraid to be around them. Not being worried whether or not they're going to find out the truth about you. You know, that's when, you know, we used to do home visitations and we had to stop it because people wouldn't even come to the door. You know, we tell them we're coming and they wouldn't even show up at the door. They wouldn't answer the doorbell. What are you afraid of? Amen. Why is it like that? I mean, man, when I was growing up, people's doors were wide open. You didn't even have to knock. You could walk in. And yet we're hoarding our lives to ourselves. And that's not what God's called us to do. We need to start breaking that because there's going to come a time when you'll need one another. And if you don't have one another, you're going to be on your own. And that's how the devil gets people, man. You know how he gets them? He separates them from the herd. You know, we're all sheep. He separates you from the herd and then he can take you down. Is that what you want? Think about it. Amen. So, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at that. God's not saying you're not going to have sin. If we're walking in the light, that doesn't mean that you're not going to mess up in sin. But if you're walking in the light, you're not on purpose walking in sin. And as the benefit, the boon to this is that if you walk in the light, you practice the truth, you have fellowship with one another, you have fellowship with God, and Jesus, the blood of Jesus, cleanses you from all sin. He cleanses you. The word cleanse there is the word katharizo, which means to cleanse. There defines it as to make clean, to cleanse. In a moral sense, to free from defilement of sin and from faults. Folks, we all have faults. We all have sins. And you know what? We constantly need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us of that. Amen? To purify from wickedness, to free from guilt of sin. To purify, to consecrate by cleansing or purifying. To consecrate and dedicate. The blood of Jesus Christ, he causes us to be dedicated, to be free from sin. Amen. And of course, sin is the word hamartia, which means, you know, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law, and to sin. That's Thayer's definition. Strong's just defines it as abstractly, it's just sin and all that sin could mean. Amen. But understand that our fellowship with God is part and parcel, is connected to us walking in the light. Amen. And that's what we should be going after. Well, Pastor, what is walking in the light? I'm going to get there, okay? Don't worry. I'm going to get there. You're going to know very clearly what it is, all right? But I want you to I want you to understand that part of us walking in the light also is us walking out of the darkness. Before I start talking about the light, because that's what I'm going to finish on, is talking about walking in the light. I want you to understand that you have no fellowship with one another. You have no fellowship with God. You're only kidding yourself. You're self-deceived and you're deceiving others. And, you know, if you say you do, but you're not walking in the light. So there's this morning, make it a point to make it a, you got to make the commitment. I'm going to be a child of the light. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm determined to walk in the light. Whatever God, whatever that means, amen. And so it starts with us walking free from the darkness. We got to, you know, if we want God to dwell in us and be our God, then we must come out from among those that are in darkness. And this is where Eva's prophecy blew me away, because she didn't know what I was going to preach on. She didn't know this was in the message. Amen. And this came from God, people. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or Belial, however you pronounce that. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we got to understand that there is a mandate on us not only to walk in the light. We've been commanded to walk in the light, but we've also been commanded to come out of the darkness. Amen. I mean, we are to walk out from the darkness. Do not be unequally yoked together. And that word unequally yoked together is one word, and it's the word heterozugeo, which means to yoke up differently, to associate discordantly or conflictingly. In other words, to want to be part of somebody else that you can't agree with, that you could never be in harmony with. How many of your friends are unbelievers that you hang out with? You know, they don't believe in Jesus, but yet you associate with them. You're unequally yoked at that point. And God is saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes on to say, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And the word fellowship there is this word metoke, which means participation, intercourse, which is more social intercourse. Vines defines it as partnership. You know, how many of you are partnered up with unbelievers? How many of you know with those that are lawless? Amen. Participating with the lawless. I mean, I realized a long time ago, very quickly, that I couldn't be in a participation or partnership with people that are lawless, you know, that are just out to do their own things. You got to understand, I grew up when I was younger, I grew up in a very criminal society. I mean, my mom wasn't a criminal, but, you know, I mean, the people that were around our house, most of the time were involved in very criminal activities. You know, they were drug dealers, you know, some of them were murderers. You know, some of them were rapists, you know, some of the same ones were all three of them, you know, and so, I mean, it was one of those things where you had that input always slamming at you. And after I got saved, I recognized, as a matter of fact, one of the reasons why I got saved was one of the most criminal of the group wanted to take me under his wing and bring me up in his world and make me not just a follower, but somebody that could take over for him. And I just said, no. You know, I said, that's not going to happen. I was very nice about it because I didn't want to get killed. But, you know, I said, I basically said no. And I started searching for something else. I'm like, oh my God, this is what's waiting for me, is that I'm getting pulled in this direction. I don't want this. This is not what I want with my life. And I started thinking, I said, if there's anybody that knows that I have a purpose that's good, it would be God. And so I started seeking God. And I said, I gave God his chance. I said, God, if you're for real, and I'm going to come at you as if you are for real, because there's no point in messing around here. If you are for real, you're going to give me my purpose, and I'm asking for it. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to end up over here because I know my lifespan is going to be shortened. I know all kinds of bad things are going to happen. I know that I could end up in prison. I know all kinds of evil things. I could become darker and darker, as worse than I already was. And I think that's why that person pulled me, was because there was a darkness on the inside of me that took a while for, even after I got saved, for God to help me to overcome and get rid of. And thank God I've overcome it and gotten rid of it. Amen. And so as I saw these things, I started searching God, and I started seeking God because I wanted to know if there was a reason for me to live. Did I have a reason to live that was valid, that made my life worthwhile here? And of course, you know, I gave God his chance. He took it, and I'm his forever. And I've been, you know, that's the way it's been. I mean, once I realized God was real, and I discovered it, I understood that he was real, and I gave my life to Jesus. And when I did, man, that was it. I was a Christian. I was a believer from then on. I wasn't, oh, I've got fire insurance now, I'll go about my business and do my own thing. And I had friends that kind of did that stuff, man. They'd got saved, and then they'd go do their own thing. And it'd be like, what the heck? How committed, aren't you committed to God? I mean, aren't you spending time with him and in the word and trying to grow and become, you know, who he's called you to be? And it's like, oh yeah, I've got a family, or I got this, or I got that. You know, I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. You know what, man? We've got to come out from among them. What fellowship, what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And that's why I pulled this passage, is because of that. We're light. We're children of light. We're not of darkness. What communion? And that word communion there is the word koinonia. That's the word, actual word for fellowship. You know, Thayer defines it as fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse. What communion has light with darkness? There is none. There is no fellowship with darkness. I get around people that are dark, and my skin crawls, and I want to get away from them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. And there are some people that think they're Christians and are not. There's a deep darkness in them that they're given to, and they're fooling themselves and thinking that they're okay with God. They're not okay with God. They have no fellowship. They're, you know, look at what he says. He says, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There's a condition on us. You know, many are called, but how many are chosen? Now, we have this idea that I responded to the call, so I'm good forever. That's not the way it works. There's a choosing process, and that choosing process is dependent upon how we respond to God's call to us, what he's calling us to after we get born again. Or are we going to do despite to the spirit of grace and spit on what Jesus did for us? Amen? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? The word accord there is the word symphonesis, and it's a word we get symphony from. And it means accordance, harmony, unity. You know, Vines defines it literally as a sounding together, the English word symphony. Think about a symphony for a moment. You have an orchestra, and you have all these instruments that sound completely different from one another. They're different from one another. Even within each of the groups, you may have how they're played is slightly different from one another. But yet, when they come together, and that conductor, you know, begins to play that music and begins to start them off, they come into this harmony, this accordance, this sounding together. And I don't know if you've ever seen a symphony warm up, but it's horrendous. They're all discordant and all over the place because they're tuning their instruments. You know, they're warming them up. They're getting them ready to play. You know? But man, the moment they hit on note together, it's a sounding together. It's a symphony. It's beautiful. That's what God wants us to be, people, as the church of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be a symphony, a harmony, an accordance, such a unity that we flow almost as one, even though we're all uniquely different. And I think that's the problem with most believers, is that they don't want to fall, they don't want to flow into harmony with one another because they're afraid that they're going to lose their identity. And that's not true. God created you to be who you are. Now, he's also given us character as a means of ruling that personality that we have, that uniqueness that we have, so that it's not an offense to other people. But you need to understand that you're not losing anything. You're moving into your place, and in the process, you're going to come into harmony with everything God is doing through us. Jesus is the master conductor of the whole thing. The Holy Spirit is working with each of us individually, bringing us into harmony with each other. You can never have that in the world. And the word Belial there, or Belial, I didn't put it down, I guess. I meant to, but it was a god or a false god, you know, that people were worshiping at that time, you know. And one of the things, if I remember correctly, about this demon or false god was that it would require people to pass their children through the fire, you know, that they themselves would have to pass through the fire to prove their loyalty to him. You know, that was, and some of the children would die, some of the people may, you know, would too. What a chord. What symphony. What part? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And Paul comes back around to that. What part? And that word part there is the word meris, which means a portion or a share. You know, a participation. Thayer defines it as a part as distinct from the whole. What part do you play with unbelievers? You know, your social life, for unbelievers, your social life should be built around trying to get people saved and witnessing to them. Not hanging out and becoming best buds. I'm just going to say it. I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. That's the way I grew up, man. I didn't hang out with unbelievers. After I got saved, man, I hung out with believers. I had friends that weren't saved after I got saved. I spent all my time witnessing to them until it drove them away. Right, because if you're not going to accept Christ, I can't walk with you. You're not somebody I can be in fellowship with. Well, that's kind of legalistic. No, it's not. It's knowing who I am in God, in Christ. It's knowing that I have no part with them. They have no part with me. They're going to end up hating me no matter what. Or I'm going to end up compromising my walk. And I'm not compromising my walk to keep friends that I know hate God. I have no desire to know him. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Agreement. Sukarathesis. You know, a deposition of sentiment. In company with. Accord with. You know, that's an interesting word. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You know, Thayer's definition is a little bit clearer. It says a putting together or joint deposit of votes, hence approval, assent, and agreement. What kind of agreement, what kind of pact can the temple of God have with idols? And it says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them. Enoikio means to inhabit. I will inhabit them. You know? I like this one. This one that Thayer gives, it's metaphorically, it means to dwell in one and influence him for good. That's what I want. I want God indwelling me and influencing me for good. And he does all the time. I will dwell in them. Amen. That's awesome. And walk among them. And the word walk there is the word emperipateo, which means to perambulate, is the literal meaning that Strong's gives, to perambulate on a place. And that perambulate means to walk around a place or area, especially for pleasure and in a leisurely way. Think about that. I will walk among them. God wants to walk amongst us. He wants to walk around us and for pleasure and in a leisurely way. God wants to be able to just hang out with us, people. And I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And you got to know this. Listen, you got to know this. When this is all said and done and we have the new Jerusalem, that's what God's going to do. There's not going to be a temple. God's not going to be stuck in some temple. You know, God may have a throne. It may be sitting out there at the in the middle of the plaza that'll hold 400 or 500 billion people. Amen. But God, he's going to walk among us. He's going to leisurely hang out and walk among us. He's going to enjoy our presence, and he's going to be around us just because he loves us, people. Think about that. I love that. It's going to be a pleasure to him. I mean, when you're up there in heaven and you look at God walking at you, he's going to have a smile on his face. There's never going to be a frown. There's never going to be, you know, like, you know, what's wrong with you? What do you do? What did I do wrong? Kind of a thing. It's never going to be like that. And it's going to be leisurely. It's never going to be rushed. That's one of the things that I've noticed in hearing about people that have gone to heaven and come back and shared about it, is that nobody's in a rush. You know, it's not like you got to get in your car, slam on the gas, go to work, and then, you know, put in your work and then slam on the gas to get home and then go do your thing. It's not the way it is. It's leisurely. God wants us to be peaceful and have joy in the process. And he wants to dwell among us. He wants to walk among us even now, people. Even now, he wants to dwell in us and walk among us in that pleasure and that leisureliness. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate. And the word separate there is the word aphoriso, which means to set off by boundary. Figuratively, it means to limit, to exclude. Be separate, to exclude them out of your personal stuff. Exclude the darkness out. You know, limit it. Limit your contact with it. Now, I know I'm just like you guys. I work with a bunch of unsaved people. Some of them are, I don't know where they're at. They behave themselves while they're at work, so I don't know what they're like in real life. But, I mean, back in the day when I was much younger, my late 20s and stuff, I used to work in jobs where some of the unsaved people would try to shove their carnality on you. You know, they would try to get you to talk about things that you shouldn't talk about. They'd brag about their conquests and all the stuff that they were involved in doing. You know, some of them were doing illegal things on the side. I worked with them. I talked to them. I knew them. But I didn't have any fellowship with them. I excluded them from fellowship with me. You know, I wouldn't go out to lunch and hang out with them. I knew that was dangerous. I'd go get my lunch and go sit down and eat. And, you know, if they came and sat down over by me, I wouldn't kick them out or nothing. I wouldn't treat them bad. I walked in love with them. I treated them good. But at the same time, there was that separation. I had a wall up that I was not open to where they were coming from. I knew where it could lead me. And he says, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. That word touch there is the word haptomai, which means to attach oneself to. Do not properly means to attach oneself to. To touch in many implied relations. Thayer defines it as to fasten oneself to adhere to cling to touch. It could also carry a carnal intercourse, talking about carnal intercourse with a woman or cohabitation. It could be referencing that as well. But the main meaning of this word really is about attaching yourself to, partnering up with, you know, bringing yourself up to. There's people that you know, go out and they're looking for a mate, and you know, they'll pick an unsaved person to be a mate to. How can you do that? How can you pick an unsaved person to be a mate unless you really don't care about being a Christian? Unless, you know, being, you know, having a husband and having a family or doing whatever is more important to you. You know, there's no guarantee you can get that person saved. Never. You can never guarantee it. And so you need to understand that there comes a point in your life where you've got to separate yourself. You've got to not touch what is unclean. And unclean there means impure. Morally, it can mean lewd or specifically demonic. You got to remember that if they're not children of God, they're children of the devil. They're children, they're Satan's children still. He still rules their life on some level. And yes, they have choices that they can make, that they can pull themselves away from, the degree of how far they walk in that. But still, there's that influence. It's always going to be a part of your life if you're attached to them. And Thayer defines it in a moral sense, unclean in thought and life. To be unclean is unclean in thoughts and life. What do you think about all the time? Amen? Think about it. And then he goes on to say, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And that word receive there is the word eis dekomai, which means to take into one's favor, to receive kindly, to treat with favor. God will treat you with favor. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he will take kindly to. And see, people, it's not that we hate the world. I hate the world in the sense that of what the world represents. But people in the world are messed up. And there are a lot of them are really hurting. And they need our compassion. But we cannot allow ourselves to get partnered up with them because they'll drag us down with them. And that's what we have to understand. Amen. Proverbs has a really great scripture. I'll get to it one of these days, but it basically says, if I can remember it correctly, it basically says that something about friends ruining, you know, ungodly friends ruining you, you know, bringing ruin to you. I can't remember. I can't hear you, Eva, either, so. But
they ruin good manners, Pastor.
Oh, there you go. Thank you, baby. You know, evil company corrupts good morals, good habits, good behavior. That's what I was thinking of. Evil company. And also there's one about friends, too, where it specifically says friends. Amen. God wants, he loves us people. But this is where we need to make some decisions for us about who we're going to be. Who are we siding up with? Who are we participating with? Amen. What are we touching? What are we attaching ourselves to? Amen. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Amen. God will receive us and he'll do it. He takes us into his favor. Isn't that awesome? He takes us into his favor. We become his favorites when we do this. Amen. Now, what is the darkness that we've been called out of? I'm going to get into this. I'm not going to spend, well, I'll spend whatever time I need to, but what is the darkness that we've been called out of? For one, it's revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, and strife and envy. I'm going to get into some very specific things here, okay? Romans 13:11-14, it says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And the word sleep there is the word hypnos, which means sleep, but figuratively it means spiritual torpor. Torpor, T-O-R-P-O-R. And that word torpor, and I didn't know what it meant either, so don't feel bad. That word torpor means lethargic indifference. That's what it means, lethargic indifference. It's time for us to wake up, people, out of, you know, lethargic indifference spiritually. All right, this is, I mean, Paul was saying that then, and do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Now, if it was high time back then, think about how much more high time it is now for us, almost 2,000 years later. Understand that. For now, our salvation, this is continuing on verse 11, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's absolutely the truth. We're coming closer and closer to the return of Jesus. The night, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The night is far spent, all right? The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So he's calling us out of that darkness. You know, he's calling us out of the works of darkness. We're to take, you know, we're to cast off the works of darkness. And the word cast off there is the word apotithemi, which means to put off or aside or away. We're to put away the works of darkness. We're to put off and put aside the works of darkness. Amen. And the word darkness there is the word skotos. Again, I'm just kind of reminding you of the meaning. Thayer defines it as darkness, metaphorically of ignorance, respecting divine things and human duties, and the accompanying ungodliness and immorality. So, I mean, that's Thayer's definition, and he just digs right into that. Cast off the works of darkness, amen, of ignorance, cast off the works of ignorance of respecting divine things and human duties, casting off ungodliness and immorality, amen. Cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The word for armor there is the word hoplon in the Greek, and it means an implement or utensil or tool. Literally, figuratively, especially offensive for war. Put on the armor. Put on the armor of light. So what we put on of light, people, is going to become, it's going to become an implement, and it's going to help us in an offensive way for war. God's tying us into this. There's a battle going on between, you know, light and dark, but darkness is, it's between people who are dark against the people who are light. Because darkness in and of itself, God just blows it out with his light. But when people are sold into the darkness, then that's the problem that we're dealing with. And that armor of light becomes a tool for warfare. And of course, the word light there is the word phos. It means luminousness, literally. You know, full of or shedding light, bright or shining, especially in the dark. Thayer defines it metaphorically of truth and its knowledge, together with the spiritual purity associated with it. So we're to put on the armor of light, and that light, you know, generically being truth and its knowledge, knowledge of the truth, and then spiritual purity. You know, us getting rid of darkness out of our lives, getting rid of the things that we may be practicing that are not of God, you know, that we're dealing with. Amen. And then he says, verse 13, he says, let us walk properly. And the word walk there again is that word peripateia, which deals with how we ought to behave ourselves and conduct ourselves. Amen. And then properly is the word euskimonos, and it means in a seemly manner or decently. Let us walk in a seemly manner, decently. Let us behave ourselves decently. Some people don't even know what decent means. Let us, you know, walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry, and drunkenness. Drunkenness is obvious. You all know what that is. And then revelry is the word komos in the Greek, and it means a carousal, as if a letting loose. A revel, carousal, a noisy or drunken feast or social gathering. That's what revelry is. It's basically of a party spirit. You know, you just want to just let loose. You want to just cut loose and just, you know, drink until you're drunk and then just be crazy. God's telling us, let us walk properly, decently, not in that way, not in revelry. And drunkenness, you know. Now, I'm not going to pound on drinking in the sense of if you have a beer, if you have a drink or something like that. Only you know, it's between you and God if that's okay for you. But drunkenness is never okay. To get blasted and act out and, you know, behave yourself in a rude way, in whatever way, drunkenness is not good. So we need to cast those things off. These are the works of darkness, people. That's what Paul's saying here. Let us cast off the works of darkness. And the works of darkness here are revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, and strife and envy. Lewdness is the word koita. And it literally, Thayer defines it as cohabitation, whether lawful or unlawful, sexual intercourse. Wow. I mean, it just dives right in, doesn't it? Getting into fornication. And it's not even defining it as pornea, which is the word for fornication. It's using the word koita, which specifically refers to, you know, getting involved sexually. Just, you know, we call it coitus in our language, you know, but it's just, it's cohabitation, whether lawful or unlawful. Now, that's just the strict definition, but the lewdness part of it is being unlawfully involved in sexual intercourse with people, whether of the opposite sex or the same sex. You know, nowadays you never even know, man, how many people are doing that. But the point is that that's the works of darkness, and we need to put it off. We need to cast off anything that's unlawful for us to be engaged in, that's sexual. And then, of course, lust. Lewdness and lust. Well, what's the difference? Well, lust is the word aselgia, which means unbridled lust, lasciviousness, inclined to lustfulness. That's what lasciviousness means. Inclined to lustfulness, arousing sexual desire, shamelessness and insolence. Insolence is how a person behaves that's being shameless when they don't care what other people think. You know, if you're behaving in a shameless manner and you don't care what other people think, that's insolence. Amen. And then, but this word is built around things that incite lustful and sexual desires. Amen. Getting involved in that. Lasciviousness could be how you dress. I mean, look at how young people dress nowadays. I mean, dude, you can almost see it all. You know, sometimes I don't even want to go out in public because I'm afraid of what I'm going to see. You know, you don't need that. We just don't need it. You know, getting involved in pornography. You know, that's lasciviousness. That's unbridled lust. That's shameful. Amen. And we need to put that away. We need to get rid of that out of our lives. It's time to start doing that, people. It's time to start putting these things away. With this scripture, what I love about this passage, people, you know, what I love about this passage is that in verse 12, you know, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Paul was writing this to the church. He was writing this to the church. And he's telling them, hey, it's time, guys, to get rid of this stuff. Get rid of the works of darkness and start putting on the armor of light. And then he goes on to say, you know, start walking properly, not in party, crazy parties and drunkenness, not in, you know, illicit sex, you know, not in lust and in, you know, inciting lustful desires and doing all that kind of stuff. Amen. Not in strife and envy. He's telling them, he's giving them this thing where they can start cleaning up their lives. And that's what God's calling us to, is to start cleaning up our lives, people. I don't think all of you are like this bad at all. I don't know of any of you that are operating in this severity. Well, I haven't got to strife and envy yet, so I'm not including those. But, you know, as far as revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, I don't look at any of you in the church as being, you know, ingrained in doing stuff like that. But it's time to clean up however those things are influencing you, however it's influencing us, it's time for us to start cleaning that up. Amen. It's time for us to start casting it off, getting rid of it. God's giving us plenty of opportunity here, people, and now is the time, and that's the pressure I'm feeling, is that now is the time to do this, because we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. We don't know. We have no guarantee of tomorrow, people. The word declares that. There's no guarantee of what tomorrow's going to bring. And so you can't walk around just thinking it's going to be the same, same, same old, same old. That's not the way it's going to work. And on your behalf, it's going to change some way or another anyway. It just always does. But God, it's not just me here pounding on you with this. You got to understand, God's giving us an opportunity to clean up our act. And these three groupings are the worst ones that we have a tendency to struggle with as a body of Christ. Revelry and drunkenness. I mean, it's hilarious. I read about a minister recently that just had alcohol in his breath. He went into the service, had alcohol in his breath, and was, you know, had been drinking a lot. You know, and you know, I personally felt bad for him. I didn't even judge him. I felt bad for him. The first thought out of my mind, you know, was, oh my God, I wonder what kind of stress this guy's under. Because sometimes, you know, you get under so much stress, you start looking at, you know, what you can do to alleviate the stress, the feeling of the stress on you, and alcohol, marijuana, drugs, whatever, even antidepressants. I mean, all of that. You're trying to deal with what you're being stressed about instead of dealing with the cause of the stress. And that's what I felt bad for the guy, man, when I read about it. And And it was like, man, this sucks, dude, to have that put on, you know, put out there for everybody to know. You know, the poor guy is probably trying to do his best and he's just jacked up. You know, just, it's not a judgmental thing. It's something that, you know, God is wanting to help us get ready. Amen. So that we're not stuck and left, you know, left behind in some sense. I'm not meaning literally left behind, but maybe, I don't know. I don't know how the rapture is going to work. So let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, and not in lust. And you know what? I'm going to stop here. I'm going to talk about strife and envy because I'm going to pick on those for a little bit. I'll pick up on this next week and I'll talk about those next week. I don't want to start into this and not be able to finish it. This is important, and I think this is one of the things that really trips us up as believers. Amen. Praise God.